How many of you are alive today? Well, praise God. Then you're a great candidate for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, okay? Even the dead shall rise, but praise God that we're alive today. Amen? Whew, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. I do not know if these are being recorded or anything, so. And we are. This is technically a forum. And what a forum is we have been, over the past couple of years now, we have been utilizing these times as opportunities for you to share what God is doing in your churches, in your personal lives, your ministries, in your regions, things of that nature. So we usually set it up in a circle, a round table type of a situation. So you'll have to help me, okay? Because when it's set up like this, I go into preaching mode. Okay, so we'll see what happens. But when I'm in preaching mode, it's like nobody else is talking but me. So I don't want to move. I don't want to move in that. So we are going to give some opportunity. Hopefully, as the Holy Spirit leads us, we are going to give some opportunity for us to. Share. I want you to just raise your hand if you've got something to inject, something that you feel like the Lord wants to say, through you and to share what God is doing in your regions. How many of you are from Canada? We are vastly outnumbered. How many of you are from other than Canada? I tell you what, before we even begin, though, I just want to thank the Lord for our brothers and sisters here in Canada. We have, it was when we first, in our presbyters meeting, we first decided or announced or began to pray about having the convocation here in Canada, every single one of us to a presbyter, to an individual. We were thoroughly excited and thought that this is the right move for us to move. To take the convocation to different parts of the world in that respect. And this has been so, we've been so warmly, richly blessed and received. And the hospitality here in Canada is, among our GCMF folks, anyway, I don't know anybody else from Canada, but has been tremendous. Last night's service was, wow. In the words of Brother Ebenezer Sifa, wow! If you don't know about Ebenezer, you need to invite him to your area, to your church, or whatever. But so praise God. Our topic today is establishing apostolic gates, and I know that we can kind of get grasp or grapple with that idea sometimes, because I think many times we get some misconceptions whenever we're talking about establishing apostolic gates, the word apostolic, things of that nature in our culture and in much of the church culture in the Western Hemisphere anyway, I believe has in a sense kind of stepped aside from, but now I believe that God is bringing us back into a greater revelation of the apostolic anointing and a greater revelation of how God wants to use that anointing through his church to establish gates of heaven in every region, in every community, in every, utilizing and making that established in the earth. How many of you know that we are closer to the end times than we've ever been before? And if we really look around, we probably, many of us would say that, I believe we're in them right now. And actually, we have begun the end times the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples were all kind of gazing up with their jaws dropping because, it would surprise or shock any of us if the preacher or whoever's talking would all of a sudden just kind of ascend up, and disappear into the sky. I mean, how would you imagine that? And so the disciples, when they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, they just kind of stood there. You can imagine, just like you and I would do. We just, I'm almost afraid to ask if anybody else saw what I just saw. I mean, they saw Jesus do all kinds of miraculous things that they've never seen before. They never saw limbs grow out. They never saw the blind eyes open. They never saw, you know, all of these miraculous dead people raised from the dead, you know, given new life. They had seen all of these things. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the burial, the tragedy of all of that. And then they're in the upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus appears to them in their midst. All of this happening within a short period of time, within 40 days, all of these things are happening among them, you know, enough to blow anybody's mind, you know. And as they're now standing there, looking up into heaven, like, okay, is he coming back? is he going to be? They didn't know if he was just going to go up and come back down. What was happening? And so they're standing there with their jaws dropped, their eyes wide open, almost probably afraid to look at one another, and just gazing up into the heavens, and all of a sudden an angel appears. And the angel says, "Men of Galilee, hey, hello." He had to catch their attention. "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Jesus, this same Jesus whom you saw go away, go up, he's going to come down. He's going to come back in like manner." Now, we have to keep that mindset, okay? Because I think that's very, very important, very critical for us in this day that we're living in right now. There's two things that we have to be aware of, and I think that this lends itself to the apostolic anointing that I think the church has, much, by and large, has stepped aside from it for a long time. There have been splinters, there have been small evidences of it, small understandings of it, splinter kind of groups of people that held on to the name apostolic and everything. But these disciples, the angel said, go back to the upper room. Go back, you know, this same Jesus, he's coming back. Go back and wait for him. And so in their minds, they thought, well, let's hurry up and get back to the upper room because he's probably there already. They were thinking in the present. They were not thinking like, well, someday in the future, way far away. Their mindset was present. He is coming back. He'll probably be there when we get there, and we don't want to miss it. So that's the mindset that the early disciples had. That's the mindset that these men and women who ran back, they probably made without haste or hastily ran back, made their way back into that upper room, and there they prayed. They prayed for 10 days. First day they got back, they probably walked into the room. Where is he? Is he here yet? Can you imagine that? Then he wasn't there. Okay, so let's begin to pray. And during their praying time, they kind of preoccupied themselves, choosing another disciple, doing whatever. I don't know what the atmosphere was like, except there was an incredible atmosphere of expectation. They to a person, the disciples in the upper room were waiting for Jesus to come again. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. And as it was when he first came, Jesus came against everybody's expectation. When the pronouncement of the Messiah is born, the angels came, pronounced the Messiah is born. Jesus came not fulfilling the human expectations of the those who were looking for him. The religious, the Pharisees, when he was first born. Matter of fact, the Pharisees missed Jesus on a technicality. They said, they determined that he could not be the Son of God or the Messiah simply because he was from Nazareth and not from Bethlehem. Now, had Jesus wanted to prove the point, you know, we talk about, you know, in the United States, there have been people, you know, wanting our president to prove that he was actually born in the United States. Well, there were a lot of birthers back in Jesus' day who wanted to know, you know, Jesus didn't carry his birth certificate around to say, well, here, look at my documents. I'm from Bethlehem. I was born in Bethlehem. because that really wouldn't have proven anything anyway. So, okay, I'm going on and on here. But so the disciples are back in the upper room. We're in the upper room right now. I love being in the upper room. Okay, I think when you're in the upper room, you have an upper hand on everything else in life. Okay, so the disciples are there and they're waiting, and then you know what happens 10 days later is the Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon them. Now here's another manifestation. Here's another thing that's happening in their midst. And it totally, completely radicalized them. It changed their paradigm. It changed their mindset. Okay? It changed everything about them. And so they were no longer concerned about waiting in one place for the physical return of Jesus. They now were empowered by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And that was the birthing of the apostolic movement. That's when it all began. That's when the gate of heaven was established in the city of Jerusalem. That's when the power and the presence of God came, not just in Jesus, in the Messiah, but now he comes to manifest his presence in his people collectively. And as he has manifested his presence in his people collectively, the establishing of God's kingdom. Jesus established the kingdom through his work, but now the fulfillment of the kingdom and the ongoing fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven is left up to us. It's left up to the church. I was absolutely not mesmerized but I was caught up in the message last night as Brother Eugene just expounded on this whole, not a concept, a reality, that our light has come. Everybody say, our light has come. Praise God. Let's take just a couple minutes, and I want to gather a few comments of what it was that the Holy Spirit spoke to you last night in the message that Brother Eugene shared out of Isaiah chapter 60. And if you'll turn in your Bibles and go there for just a moment, we'll recapture that. As I said before, this is supposed to be a forum, a place of discussion. It looks like it's going to. So I'm going to ask you to kind of shout out, or please be bold today, and let's shout out some of our comments and some of our ideas and things of that nature that the Lord is speaking to us. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1, our theme for this whole conference, a new day dawning, he says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all of the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 4, it goes on. It says, lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your daughters come from afar, and your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then they will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. And it goes down through, and it's just this incredible, I believe, an incredible prophetic word that was first of all given to Israel as they were coming out of season of rebellion. Just prior to that, he says in verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children and the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we bless you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for those early disciples who sat in an upper room, who prayed in an upper room, who sought you, Lord, who had that spirit of expectation. And we thank you, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Let's just give thanks to the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. He is now with us. He is now within us. Our light has come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that our light has come. Let's just begin to worship him for a moment. Just give him thanks and praise, for our light has come. and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. Oh, shata korama setorama sata, malama sekorama ramashondo. Thank you, Father God. We invite your presence, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have established your kingdom in the earth. You have put your spirit within your people. Your glory is over us, Lord. We receive it right now, Father. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would bless this moment in time where we are sitting here, standing here, Father, gathered together in this upper room. And we pray, God, that you would speak to each one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Wow, every time I close my eyes, there's more people in the room. Go home and tell your pastor. Or pastors, you just go home and stand there and just close your eyes, and when you open them up. How many of you, when your church services first get started, you're thinking, oh my Lord, there's nobody here today. And then you walk out of the room, you fall before the Lord, say, oh God, help us, you know, and then you come back in, wow, where did everybody come from? You know? It's funny how when you leave the room, everybody shows up. Oh, praise God. Let's have a few comments. What did God say to you last night during the message, during the worship? Awesome, extraordinary service last evening. What a blessing. Let's give a praise to the Lord for that. Come on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. What a kickoff to this conference. Incredible opportunity. Praise the Lord. But let's hear a few comments. Brother Eugene's sitting right here, so somebody's got to say something, okay? Be nice. Yes, yes, Brother Phil.
Satan has you on the run. Stop running.
I love that. I love that. If Satan has you on a run, stop running and turn around and face him, okay? Run to the roar. Remember that? Yes.
That there's no lack with God.
There's no...
That we're looking for a breakthrough or a miracle. There's no lack in his part.
Amen. There's no lack in God. No matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're facing, there's no lack in God. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's key. You know, for so long now, we've been hearing messages. We've had books written. About our identity in Christ. About our identity in Christ. And one of the things that I find about that is so much of that has been self-centric. And which is very, very important. Each one of us, because this is where we live. You know, let's be honest, this is where your world begins. And we need to know self-centrically, we need to know who we are in Christ. But we need to know collectively who we are in Christ. Because the Christ in you, standing in agreement with the Christ in you, I believe that's what apostolic, when apostolic really is manifested, when we move outside of the central or the self-centric idea of the scriptures, and we step into something where it's almost like, well, it is actually offering yourself to someone and something that is bigger than you. And this is where we're... Anybody else? Yes.
We all have a purpose,
and God isn't through with us yet. I'll let you two work that out, okay? This is not marriage 101, okay? Yes. Ah. How many of you are ready to move from the place of just getting another word for yourself? And you know, we have to believe the word that God has put within us, don't we? And that is it was a huge point as well. Yes, brother.
Fear hinders the gifting of the Holy Spirit that is within us from manifesting.
Yes, fear hinders that gifting of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Yes.
Jesus is King of Kings, while the kings look in the mirror.
I thought that was awesome. Woo. Wow. Brother Eugene sitting back there saying, did I say all those things? Yes.
I've been thinking a lot about back home, I offered Alpha to my church, thinking that it would be, my dream was that the church would pull leaders from within the congregation together to put it on. And I love doing Alpha. I especially love the Holy Spirit weekend and the healing weekend. And if I were to lead those weekends, my goal would be to activate the gifts.
Yes.
So I shared that with my pastor, and I said, you know, when it comes to Holy Spirit weekend, my heart's desire would be that some people would receive the gift of tongues and start moving in those kinds of gifts.
Amen.
We had a really good conversation, really relational, but he's not comfortable with that because he's into balance. And he believes the gifts are divisive. And when I listened last night, I thought, that's the gross darkness. And the Lord showed me that, in fact, that the gifts of the Spirit are unifying because there is a supernatural bond that we connect with one another with. And when we get together like this, we know. We witness that the Lord is in.
Amen, amen, amen. I think, one moment, before we go too much farther, I want to kind of hover on that for just a moment, because one of the things that I believe that truly marks an apostolic movement is activation. For so long, it seems as though we've individually have been seeking the Lord and individually have been experiencing God's presence, but we are in a season now where God is beginning to release an anointing, an apostolic anointing, I believe, on the church that will activate people to infuse and to bring those spiritual giftings to manifest. Now, there is opposition to that, not here, and I don't want to address all of those issues as to why, but it's very interesting to me that for generations, for I don't know how many generations it would be, but we have a mindset in our Western culture that the church is built upon the pastor, evangelist, and teacher. And so we have so many churches that have their foundation on the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. And now there is a reformation, I believe, an awakening that is taking place in the body of Christ and in the church of the Lord, where we have set aside, and I don't know exactly why that is. Obviously, I know that the activating components of apostolic have been set aside in the giftings of the apostle and the prophet. And yet the scripture tells us very clearly that the church is established upon the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And yet when I say we, you know what we're talking about, the church proper, I guess, however you want to say it, the organized church has set aside all of that and trained pastors, trained evangelists, and trained teachers. But we've had generations. Now we're having to figure out, how do we train apostles? And how do we recognize apostles, other than me handing you a card and saying I'm an apostle? You know, it's like, okay, really? I had one pastor say one time that this guy that would travel from conference to conference handing out his card saying he's apostle so-and-so and so-and-so. So finally he handed one to this pastor, and right in front of this apostle, he said, thank you, I needed that. And he starts picking his teeth with it. That was not, maybe not a good thing. So, okay, brother. You can just speak up as loud as you can. Yeah, no, you're okay.
Yes, actually, when I came into your party, I didn't see the Grenada flag. So I did not see the Grenada flag. And lo and behold, Pastor Ted asked me to carry the Liberian flag. That was so strange. So for a few moments, I sort of pondered on it and said that if my wife and children see me carrying the Liberian flag, they say that I'm a traitor. But then I prayed and the Lord gave me a good few words. He says, well, consider your neighbors as yourself. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. And wow. When I did it, at first I was a little tentative, but then eventually I was strengthened. And when I was going up, I was just picturing my wife and children seeing me with the Liberian flag. Well, I had to study on the Liberian night that they got independence in 1847, and for 133 years they were under the American-Liberian regime, so to speak, and then afterwards there was a lot of chaos in the country, and then the Ebola came and so forth. So I sort of tried to be a part of it, so to speak. But I want to let you know that I'm thinking in terms of if somebody else was asked to carry another country's flag, would they do it?
Yes. What would I have done if they'd asked me to carry the Canada flag? I would have carried it with pride. And bless the Lord. Awesome, awesome. That's a great, great revelation, you know, but you're not a traitor, brother. Yeah. You're just a brother in the house of God, okay? You're one of us, one of all of us. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have any thoughts on arising and shining? Yes.
Church is the light, and there's victory in the end times for the church, and for it to be able to invade other areas and to, you know, put our light out, and the darkness will go away.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes.
Eugene, I loved your message last night. It was awesome. A couple of things I saw during the worship service. One thing I saw, God, he had us all in his hands. It was really a wonderful picture of the Father holding us all together. And we were all one, and it was a really wonderful picture that God gave us last night during the worship service. And he spoke these words into my heart. He said, Michael, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And it was encouraging to me, you know, when God spoke that to me, because I really started looking up. Like, I started, you know, saying, look up, because I know that my redemption draws nigh. I know that God is with us. And it just really encouraged my heart the way God spoke that to me last night. And I just really feel that, you know, that was for everyone. It was not only for me personally, but I really felt that, you know, that everyone should understand that God is there, and he wants us to look up. He really does want us
Amen.
To look up.
Amen. Yes, yes.
It's funny that you said look up, because I was going to put my hand up and say we need to lift our eyes and look up and see the kingdom vision rather than the little sphere. Yeah. See the bigger vision and set a lot of things aside that have divided us.
Yes, yes, and I believe we're in that season where that is beginning to manifest. Two things were I felt spiritually where the Holy Spirit was manifesting. Two things last night. Did you notice? At least I noticed the prophetic nature of the praise and worship, declaring who our God is, making a sound to our Lord, invoking the people, drawing us in. There was a drawing in to just opening up. How many of you have, you know, sometimes in your worship services, it's like, you know, the poor worship team's up there just singing their hearts out, and everybody else is just kind of looking at them like, no, I'm declaring right now, decreeing in the name of Jesus, a prophetic word that flows, a prophetic anointing upon our praise and worship, because it's time for the saints of God to decree and to declare into the atmosphere. How can we witness to those on the earth, those in flesh form, when we don't not make our prophetic decrees over our atmospheres, over our regions, declaring who our God is? Declaring who our God is, how important that is. So there's that prophetic anointing that opens up the hearts of the people, clears the atmosphere to receive an apostolic activation. And what you received last night was, you know, hopefully we're going to stop just, you know, walking away from a good word. And somebody says, well, what was the word about? Oh, boy, I don't remember. Boy, it was really good. Wow, he was just preaching, running all over the place, yelling at us, and, you know, one of the, I guess it was in kindergarten or someplace, they asked one of my children, who was in kindergarten, what does your daddy do for a living? And my son stood up and he said, he yells at people. That was his perception. boy, how prophetic is that, you know? No, how pathetic is that, you know? So we need to move from the pathetic into the prophetic. Amen? And stop. And I love what I got out of last night was, you know, we need to change our paradigm. We need to change our mindset. We need to change our eschatology. We need to stop worrying about, you know, who pre, post, whatever it, mid, whatever it is, you know, so we need to, those aren't the issues. The issues are we going to be a victorious church or are we going to be a defeated church? And a defeated church cannot operate in the prophetic, cannot be activated in the apostolic, and it's so important for us. So those two components I see everywhere I go, and whatever I, my ears are in tune, and I'm hearing the message of the Spirit in this present day. The prophetic, the apostolic. The prophetic, the apostolic. The prophetic, the apostolic. And how they work hand in hand. Yes?
Last night, I was looking at the throne, and the lights, if you'll see when you look at it, the lights are in a circle. And God was showing me that the light of Christ is going to go around the world, and there's a stem that comes from the circle down to the base of the throne, and they're going to be bowing at the feet of Jesus.
Wow. Just like the picture we have of heaven. With the creatures and the elders all throwing their crowns down. How many of you are ready to see the glory of God? Oh, who among us wants to translate to us or interpret for us what that's going to look like? Anybody? You got a picture of it yet? Yes.
I tried to explain that to my husband last night and I couldn't. Like, I feel it.
Yeah. I remember, we sometimes you just can't explain it. We, back in 1997, 90, it was a 97 or 90, 97 I think it was, we had a guest speaker lined up to come in to we were planning on having a revival. I don't know how you plan a revival, but anyway, we're planning on having an outpouring of the Holy Ghost next Tuesday, okay? So everybody show up. And then you show up and say, well, that was our plan, God. Why didn't you show up? I remember one time I was driving down the road and for weeks I'd seen, you know, revival service being announced. And then the revivalist got sick or had to cancel or something. And then, honestly, in front of their church, they put revival canceled. I thought, whoa. Even if he wasn't going to show up, I would never put that out on a sign. Revival canceled, you know, presence of God canceled, you know, whatever. So, I did it. My wife said, now don't go trailing off into the wonderlands. And I did that. So I forgot, I lost my point of what I was trying to. Oh, back in 1997, back in the late 1900s, God was a moving in the church, you know. In the beginning, back in, praise the Lord, I was actually born back in the mid 1900s. Can you believe that? So I want to remind everybody, I'm one of those mid-century moderns that are walking the earth today. So back in the 1997 it was, we didn't cancel. I said, no, we're not going to cancel just because the guy can't show up. We're not going to cancel. So we decided to have a week of meetings. So we had this week of meetings. It was powerful. We just got together and prayed and whoever, you know, we were looking for the presence of God. And so that week went by, and there was a convergence. I think at that time, I'm probably messing up the chronology here all together, but there was a convergence because our worship team had been someplace, our youth had been someplace. When they came back, it was like an explosion, a cataclysmic explosion in the church. And for three months, all we could do was worship. All we could do is praise. All we could do is, and our worship leader played the guitar, and he would just strum. Anybody remember the song? Like David did, we will dance with all of our might. And that was a kind of like our theme song. So he would strum, and that was a signal for everybody to run to the front of the church and start jumping up and down and be frantic in their praise and their worship. It was absolutely phenomenal.
for 3 months. Every single meeting we had for 3 months, I don't know if we had evening services then or not. Wednesday nights we did have, but we'd gather together and people just could not show up. People were losing weight, getting good reports from the doctors, you know, because we were so active in our praise and worship. And it was an old building built in 1870 something or other. And so, I mean, when we were jumping up and down, the building was literally, and it was scaring people. I mean, it was scaring people. We had people leaving the church over it. We had visitors coming in. We'd open up the windows and the neighborhood could hear the ruckus going on. We became the talk of everywhere, you know? And yeah, amen. You had to live through it. I'll tell you what, sometimes when the glory shows up, you just got to live through it. Because I'm a pastor and I don't like seeing people leave my church. And one dear old lady that she just says, I just have to go somewhere else, Pastor. I said, but you, do you sense the presence of God? Yes, but it scares me. And I don't like it. And I don't know what the glory's going to be like. But I do know one thing. We need a prophetic release. And we need the apostolic activation. We need the apostolic to kind of walk us through this time. And while I'm saying that, I have to think, Pastor Phil, were you alive? Were you living? Were you born yet, a little boy, when the fire fell and up at, you were there? How old were you?
One.
You were one. How about that? Glory, glory. I could just see you. There's glory all over that baby. You were on the floor crawling around and watching out for the people falling on the ground, probably. And I thought about Brother Gerald and how all of this got started. And I thought about how the thing that amazes me, though, is that here is a man that an apostolic anointing fell upon and he didn't realize it. He did not realize it. And I think about those men and women in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they did not fully comprehend. There's no way for us humanly to fully comprehend the magnitude of a move of God. And here's where we need to be, is we need to go from just being self-centric in a move of God, going to receive what I can receive for myself, to offering ourselves to a move of God. Because collectively, I believe the latter rain, the latter outpouring, the latter move of God that is going to be taking place is going to be so dynamic because it's not self-centric, because it literally is fusing us together. So that we have one prophetic voice, we have one apostolic anointing, we have, you know what I'm saying? We are one in the Spirit, we're one in Christ. And I remember just hearing the stories. Love to sit under Gerald and just listen to his stories. And the evidences of an apostolic anointing is that, first of all, an apostolic, an apostle is just simply one who is sent. A sent one. But as he is sent, wherever he goes, something happens. And it doesn't happen because of choreography. It doesn't happen because of planning. It just simply becomes a result. Remember what Jesus said when he said, you know, these signs shall follow those who believe? He's not just talking about the apostles, but the church, those who believe. I believe there's a reinvestment or a reestablishing of an apostolic anointing upon the church. Listen. Now, so that we don't all go running out and saying, you know, I guess I'm supposed to be an apostle. Not all of us. Some are given to be apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers. Some have a unique gifting of the apostolic. But at the same time, we all are beginning to function under an apostolic anointing that I believe is upon the church. Does that make sense? So please don't, you know... Don't worry if you're not an apostle, because we can't all be apostles. So when I think about that, I remember Gerald, Brother Gerald, simply saying when this was happening back in the 1950s, 55, 56, something like that. Now you're adding up how old Brother Phil is. So when all of that was happening, this was a new happening. And when something altogether new was going on, I imagine it could have gone through Brother Gerald's mind, what is the board going to think of this? You know, I've been taught this doesn't happen anymore. How many of you are ready for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that shifts the paradigm, the mindset of the church? Okay? And it shifts it from being the little church in the corner, kind of hovered together in a fetal position, kind of surviving until Jesus comes again, to becoming an activated church that becomes a gate of heaven, establishing an apostolic gate in a community, in a region, right where we live. And I believe that is the focal point. That is the picture of the church. You have to go back to the book of Acts, and you have to see what happened on the day of Pentecost, and subsequently what took place in the early church, how they were gathered together. But they were no longer gathered in the upper room, first of all, before the resurrection in fear, hiding. They were no longer gathered in the upper room, just kind of gathered together, cloistered, seeking. Now they were an apostolic presence of God that was established on the day of Pentecost and was really never meant to be abdicated, never meant to be stepped aside from. Theologies got involved and ideas got involved, and it's amazing to me how many doctrines and theologies are developed out of the experience of non-experience. Because we don't experience this anymore. We don't want to say we're not, you know, with it. So we develop an idea, a concept that really brings us more back down into the realm of what? Control. Well, when the pouring, outpouring, and how all of things that were happening in Brother Gerald's little church, little living room at Strawberry Lake, and when that was taking place, thank God there was a man. Thank God throughout that whole period of time, up through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, thank God there were men and women who were able to step aside and courageously just let God do what God was going to do. And I do believe, because we can talk about and try to define what an apostolic gate is and what the apostolic ministry is and everything else, but when the Spirit of God, and it's all around us. It's all around us. But it takes a willing heart to stand up and an apostolic anointing to bring the message to each one of us to arise and shine for your light. It ain't coming. It's already come. It's already here. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Any comments? Let me pause for a moment. Any comments? Yes. Exact. Good point. Yes. And then there were some that were appointed then to nurture and to take care of, to shepherd these people that were coming in. And then there were some that received an anointing to teach them the word of God and to, you know. But now the pastor has to do it all. And I would say that we pastors have an assignment to do things that we're not anointed or appointed to do. Is that a fair statement to everybody? I'm not just saying that because I'm overloaded. It's just, somebody help. We're called to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, and we have to get back to that, opening our hearts up, letting the heavens be opened by the prophetic word and the establishing of the apostolic anointing in the church, so that we can send out those missionaries and evangelists, and so that they have to have. We always do this. We always compartmentalize the things that are meant to flow. The things that are meant to flow. Let's take a look once at something that happened in the book of Mark, where some men gathered together. Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was in a house, and some men gathered, went out to get a lame man, a cripple, and to pick him up, and it says, and four of them carried this man. Now, just bear with me, because I'm reading an awful lot into this. But what I see happening is that there was a moving of God in these men, and then the four men pick up the four corners of this guy's whatever it was that he was laying on, and they brought him to Jesus. But they couldn't get in because there was too much of a crowd. Somebody gives them the big idea. Well, let's just go and destroy these people's roof. That had to be the evangelist. No, nothing is going to stop us. At all costs, bring them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus at all costs, no matter what. Get them to Jesus. That's the evangelist. Now, I want you to hold up your hand and look at your hand, okay? Okay, evangelist, he's the farthest reaching one. I saw something where there's certain personality things that you find. Yeah, and I'm not going to. He's the farthest reaching one. That's the evangelist. This is the prophet. He's the one that's always pointing out. Can you imagine when the prophet, they're carrying this guy and one of them's a prophet saying, I told you, I told you, I told you. But the closer he gets to Jesus, he starts saying, I'm prophesying your healing. I'm prophesying your healing. And he's carrying this lame man through the prophetic word, giving him hope that you're going to be healed. You're going to be healed. And the evangelist is over saying, we just got to get you to Jesus. Got to get you to Jesus. Got to get you to Jesus, you know. The pastor, he's the relational one. He's the ring finger one. He's the relational one. And he's there stroking the guy. You're just going to be okay. You're going to be all right. He's nurturing this guy all the way to his healing, you know. We just got to believe God together now. We're two or more gathered together. We're going to believe God. And we're going to trust God. And it's going to be okay. And he's going to pray with them. And he's praying with this guy all the way up till they get him to Jesus. That's the pastoral gift. And the teacher, now here's what's going to happen. Because you got to understand the Greek word for healing and what he's hermeneuticing and everything else on this guy and apologetics and he's doing all this kind of stuff. That's gets into the. You can fit it in your ear and your nose. We're not going to go there. So I see four of those giftings, but there had to be an apostolic anointing there. Well, the apostle was inside. The sent one was inside. But there has to be. And this is the thing that we have to see. It's not like we have. So the evangelist goes off and he does his thing. The pastor's left at home to do his thing while the evangelist has taken everybody off to do their thing. And the teacher, he's just trying to get the point across. You know, he's trying. And so we're looking for each one of these people to, you know, fill these areas of ministry, but we never connect them. We never bring them together. And the most amazing thing about the apostolic gifting is not that it is appointed necessarily hierarchically over and above everybody else in that respect, but he is the one who coordinates everything. He's the only one. You know, if I'm trying to touch, this really is not a real, you know, when the teacher touches the prophet and or when, you know, all these different configurations. But how it flows when there is an apostolic anointing that is released. It touches the prophet easily. It touches the evangelist, the pastoral gifting, and it's that activating and coordinating and releasing. We need this function to take place, you see. But here's where the church has been functioning. this way. You see, we've been trying to operate this way without the two most coordinated and functional fingers that we have. You do more with these two than anything else. You see? And we've decided, well, I can live without this one. But for some reason, in the mind of the church, we said, well, we can live without these two. You see? And all we want is to be, we just want to be nurtured, told we're okay. You understand? Taught, discipled. See, but we don't want the directness of, we don't want the directness of the prophetic word, the prophetic anointing. And we don't want the authoritative activation. This is what activates everything. It's the coordinating ministry, is the apostolic. It's the one ministry that coordinates with all of the others. It synergizes the giftings. And we need that so much because we are in a season now where I believe the Holy Spirit is moving, not just to activate individuals into their pocket area, but to activate us together where we're, the church is coming to a place, praise God, where the church, this is what I believe it means by getting the bride ready. It is bringing us to that coordinated place of synergy where we are offering our gifts. Our gifts are actually feeding off of one another, you see, and honoring one another and supportive of one another. And literally, there is the, where that is happening, where that oneness and that synergy is taking place, it creates, that type of an atmosphere creates a gate of heaven. Creates a, what a gate of heaven, just an apostolic gate is just simply a gate of opportunity for God to meet with people and people to meet with God. It's where the happening of God takes place in a community, in a region, and all of these things. It's been so difficult getting by with these three. They're desperately needed. They're desperately needed. But sometimes we've operated, or for, I believe that we've operated in an incomplete anointing. And we've assumed and expected and anticipated. That's why when the church isn't growing, what do? You get another pastor. You get another pastor. Or pastors say to themselves, well, I've done everything I know to do. It's time to move on. One of the things you'll notice with an apostolic anointing is there is a settling. If you look into the book of Genesis chapter 28, and what I believe God is doing in these days is, you know, apostolic means one to be sent. It means to be sent and to be set and to establish things of that nature, okay? You understand what that all means? I think we may have a general idea of what that means. But there's a saying that says some are called and some are sent and some just got up and went. How many of you have ever heard somebody when they were all disappointed, upset, didn't feel the church was feeding them anymore, didn't feel they were going? How many of you have heard them say, "Boy, Pastor, I've been praying and God is just leading us someplace else"? Isn't that amazing? You know what else? What else happens is, and when you have a disagreement or you have an offense or something of that nature, the first thing is that people say, "Well, I feel like we're just being led elsewhere. We're just being led elsewhere." I think those days need to come to an end. And I believe the apostolic anointing comes in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. The apostolic anointing, when the apostolic anointing comes, the first thing that happens is that people find their certain place. And that's what it says here in verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and he reached a certain place. There is an appointing and an anointing for your certain place. And I believe that God is anointing and appointing all over this. And we got to stop thinking, because we think in America, we think of in terms of the American church. In Canada, you think in terms of the Canadian church. How about just the church? That all over the world, there is an appointing and anointing for the appointing and the setting, not just of a man, but the setting of a gate of heaven in regions, in cities, in villages, where God wants to establish thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Through whom? Through the church. That God would establish his church to be a culture within a culture. A light within the darkness. Do you understand? And we have to start thinking of ourselves that way. And it's difficult, though, under just the pastoral model, it's difficult for us to be thinking of ourselves that way. We try as hard as we can to influence the community. So we'll have fun days, and we'll have these days and that days and outreaches, which are all good. But what I'm finding with a lot of churches, and especially a lot of smaller churches that have been struggling and struggling and struggling, they're in a fetal position. They're in survival mode. They're just here to exist. And much of the church has lost their vision and their purpose for being who we are called to be under the apostolic anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his church in the world. We've been the nurturing church, the loving church, the welcoming church, the inviting church, but we have not been the apostolic anointed gate of heaven. Gate, apostolic gate of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the region where God has appointed us. Can we say that, yeah, I think that might be right. That makes sense to me. So we have to shift. And so under the paradigm of just simply the pastoral church, it's the nurturing place. It's that place where people come to find their salvation, to get their problems fixed. I maybe have people show up and say, do you counsel? Yeah, I guess. I always have to say that. I don't hang a shingle out, says, you know, professional counseling here. I'm not a counselor, but I can pretty much hear from the Holy Spirit and hear from God, and that weeds them out right away. Because I was told by the last pastor, you need professional help. You know? And then you sit down with them and you try to inject Jesus into their mind, into their need. And they say, well, stop just a moment, Pastor. I don't need all the Jesus stuff. I just need my marriage fixed. Hello? And then I say, you need professional help. That's when I tell them. It's the only time I'm allowed to say that is when they refuse Jesus. Well, then you need professional help. See what that can do. Or else they'll come in and they'll say to you, boy, Pastor, you know what? I just paid the last guy $95 an hour to tell me the same thing you're telling me. So I said, well, see my receptionist. She'll let you. you can pay your bill at the front gate. But okay. So we've been the nurturing church. We've been the gathering church. We've been the church that is the kind of like the warehouse or the place to hold these people until Jesus comes back, or try to hold on. We've been the try to hold on to them church. We've done everything to try to do. We're in contortions. The church is in contortions trying to keep people. You know, how many, you know, I could balance on a ball, juggle, and hold something on my nose if that will keep you coming. And we've been in contortions trying to keep people. How do we keep people coming? How do we keep the young people from leaving? How do we, you know, I think some signs and wonders will probably it'll chase a lot of people away, but it'll keep the people that need to be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've been nurturing, but you can't build the church on that. And we cannot advance the kingdom just simply on that. We need the prophetic. We need the apostolic. We need to pray and cry out, God, we are ready, God. We need a reformation to reform the church back to that apostolic model that was established in the book of Acts and established in what Paul writes to the Ephesians. And you know how all of that is. So to me, an apostolic gate is simply that place that is designated, number one, by God and received by others to be that certain place. And I'm not saying that above any other church. I believe every church is meant to be an apostolic gate of heaven, an apostolic gate. And really, the business that was conducted in the Old Testament and in the cities was usually conducted at the city gate. The emissaries were sent out from the throne room or from the king. And they would go out and they'd sit at the city gate and you two having problems? And here's, we're going to make a judgment on that thing. Stop it. That was not a prophetic moment right there. That was not a prophetic moment. Oh, I hope he doesn't look at me. So he reached that certain place. And here's where it gets real interesting. He stopped for a night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lay down and sleep. Not like our nice hotels, okay? And he had a dream. He had a dream. And in that dream, in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Oh, this, what I see as an apostolic gate is that certain place, not where God shows up, but where God rules and reigns. There have been places where God showed up historically, and people want to keep going back to those places. Back in 1997, when we had this three-month experience, and I had this feeling that it was beginning to wane. But didn't we try to sing the same songs? Didn't we try to go back and revisit? We tried to go back, and you see, that's just our human nature. But I believe the apostolic and the prophetic keep us moving forward. You can't go back and dip into the well of yesterday. We can't go back and get the oil of yesterday. We've got to find that new oil every single day. Where are we now? There's a refreshing, I believe, with that prophetic anointing, with the apostolic anointing, that it literally opens up a gate. And these are the things that I see as being an evidence or something that I think we can look to and say, God, that's what I'm praying for. Because he said, it's a place where you can dream. It's a place where he says in Isaiah 54, verse 2, enlarge the place of your habitation. Do not hold back. He says, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. You see, stretch out your tent. Whew, can you imagine the creativity that happens in a gate of heaven? The creative, we're not just looking for creative outreaches. Not just looking for creative ways to hold on to people. We're looking for the creativeness of the Spirit of God, which was evidenced on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up out of his place of nurturing, cowering, holding on, hiding out in the upper room. The Spirit of God comes. It opened up heaven. It opened up a revelation to him. And he preached a word, and in that one message, counted 3,000, received the Lord. Woo! God, we need gates like that. That was the establishment of the church. What was the establishment of the church? The establishing of the church, the birthday of the church on Pentecost Sunday. The establishing of the church was the first apostolic gate that was opened up. Jesus came as the chief apostle. He came as a chief apostle. Spirit poured out on the new apostles. And the anointing of God came upon them. And in that collectiveness, who knows? All the other giftings were poured out. But the one thing that did happen was that Jerusalem became the first apostolic gate in the history of mankind. I believe it is an establishment of God's presence in a region. And don't anybody go away with the notion like, yeah, we're the ones. No, man, I'm telling you what. We need dozens, hundreds.
We need thousands. One of the things we've been praying for good, probably 8-9 years in our intercessory prayer, it keeps coming up. Periodically, it keeps coming back. 10,000 fires. 10,000 fires across the nation of America. 10,000. Now we're going to go into all of North American continent, and we're going to go around the world. But I believe what he's saying is obscure men and women receiving, obscure men and women. Not hierarchies, obscure men and we're, listen, I'm obscure. Ain't nobody beating down my door. I don't have somebody scheduling all my events. I don't have a list of the things that I demand. I'm pretty obscure. You're pretty, what I'm saying, I don't mean that in a negative sense. We're just ordinary folks like us. And that's what Eugene was preaching on last night. Filled with the Spirit of God. Opening our minds, shifting our thoughts from just simply be nurturing, pastoral, but to becoming an apostolic gate of heaven in my region, where we have set our footprint on the earth, and it will always be spoken of that God is in that place. That is an apostolic gate. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the fastest growing church. It's not the most attractive church or the most technologically advanced church. It's the place where the presence of God is there. And it doesn't show up sporadically. It is there. Now, that doesn't mean your church is going to grow. See, we got to get our concepts. We got to get our, if we need to pray anything and say, God, give me a new paradigm. Let me get a new, not just a new attitude, but a fresh understanding, Lord, of what it means. I believe that apostolic gates are certain places. I'm not talking about just congregations, but I'd say that there's an apostolic gate for every city, every village, every town, every place where people are living. There is an opportunity for an apostolic gate. I shared with a pastor who is just losing people left and right. And on top of losing all his people, he lost his parking lot. Poor man. He not only was losing people, now the lady that owned the parking lot, that she said, oh, don't worry about it. As long as I'm living, you can have the parking lot. And then she died. And she said, she promised him, don't worry about it. I'm going to leave you the parking lot and everything else. And she died and she left it to her daughter. Now they don't, not only do they have this dwindle of the people they had, now they don't even have a parking lot. Of course, they don't need a parking lot now, but I'm talking to him and I'm trying to share with the congregation just to encourage them, you know. And it just could not be received. I said, I brought these very scriptures to them and said, you know what? You need to begin to see yourselves as a gate of heaven. You need to begin to see yourselves. Doesn't matter how big your church is. You know what? You can be two people and be an apostolic gate. You don't have to be 10,000 people or 1,000 people or have multiple services or whatever. You don't have, any two people can gather together and establish an apostolic gate. Because Jesus said, if two or more are gathered together in my name, we use that as, well, okay, there are not many people, so, but Jesus said, if two or more of us, you know, come on, let's lift up our minds, let's lift up our eyes, and let's see who we are in Christ. God can do more with a cluster of people under an apostolic anointing, and that apostolic anointing doesn't mean, well, okay, which one of us is going to be the apostle? We got three people. Well, okay, but we better, you can prophesy, I'll be the apostle, and probably skip the evangelist because we need a pastor. That's, you know, there's an anointing there, but they could not, they can't conceptualize it. How can we reach out to the, because they're thinking about how can we finance outreaches? That really? How much does it cost to go and pray for somebody? Well, you know, gas money, you know. Church, will the church reimburse me if I go across the county to go pray for somebody? Come on. You know, now they're surviving and they just hoping to get enough in offerings to pay the keep the utilities going because they don't pay the pastor anymore. Be a gate of heaven. Be a place where you can dream. This is what happens under an apostolic anointing. It's a place where, you know what? Dreams are born. People start coming to you and say, Pastor, I want to reach out. God's given me this vision for something. And, you know, it's almost like a pastor's, they just want to kind of control everything. So, whoa, that's too much. But when you have an apostolic anointing there, when you have a heartbeat for the apostolic, a heartbeat, which the heartbeat is send me. Send me. Send me. You know, the pastor says, don't send them. I'm serious. And there has to be a shifting, okay? Okay, now time for discussion.